And for the final time, at least for Norway, I invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to be reading from verse 13 through verse 21, bearing in mind that we will backtrack to previous verses, but verses 13 through 21 we want to read this afternoon, and we're going to be focusing largely on these verses. John chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So we ended this morning looking at the identity of the new birth, and we spend a long time really establishing the fact from this passage that the new birth, in terms of its identity, is the work of the Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit of God. But then not only is it the work of the Spirit of God, secondly, it is a supernatural work. It is a supernatural work. And there are at least three observations from this passage whereby we come with the idea, we see from this passage, three ideas bearing on this truth that the new birth is a supernatural work. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is this, that the Greek word that's used for again in verses 3 and 7, the Greek word is anothen. And that word can mean not only again, but from above. John has this way of using words that have a dual meaning. For example, when he says in John chapter 1, the light shines in darkness, the darkness did not comprehend it. That word can also mean overcome. It can mean understand. It can mean overcome. And there are other references where he has these words that have dual meanings, and this is one of them. Verses 3 and 7, except a man be born anothen, except a man be born again, or except a man be born from above. And in this sense, the point that is being made is that the born again experience, being born again, is linked to nothing that's physical and earthly. Our being born again is essentially a work from heaven. Another way of saying that is that the new birth derives from God. So if we were explaining to someone what the new birth is about in terms of the nature of the new birth cannot come from the manipulation of man. It cannot come from anything we do. It comes from the supernatural working of the Spirit of God. The second observation from this passage is this, that the new birth is a supernatural work, is evidenced in verse 6, in which Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In a nutshell, what Jesus is saying is simply this: kind begets kind. And so the implication of this is that flesh can only become flesh. It cannot become anything else other than flesh. Likewise, it is that a sinful, fallen nature cannot be altered. It cannot be changed into a holy, godly nature. This is very, very important because we must bear in mind, we covered that in Sunday school this morning, that when God saved you and me, he never touched this old nature, this old sinful nature. What God did, God made us a brand new person. He gave us a brand new nature. But you and I know, based on not only an experience, but from the Word of God, that we continue to have a struggle against what the Bible calls the flesh. And the flesh there is this sinful Adamic nature. As someone has said, the flesh may be dressed up, it may in fact be religious, reformed, and respectable, but it is still the flesh. So that being born again must entirely be a divine, supernatural work of God. And then here's a third suggestion. Suggested in this text is that the new birth is a spiritual birth. It is a supernatural birth, rather, such that it defies the ability of mere human mind to comprehend. We see that in this passage. Again, we see this from Nicodemus' amazement in verse 9 as Jesus explained to him the mysterious operation of the Spirit of God in the new birth. Nicodemus' response, we saw, was, "How can these things be? How can these things be?" And Jesus told him in verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you know not where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Jesus was saying to Nicodemus that whereas the wind is palpable, you can feel it. It's palpable in its movement and visible in its effects. You can see it. Its course is unpredictable. Jesus speaks here of the mysterious nature of the wind. The wind is invisible yet forcible, suggesting the mystery of its operations. So is the Holy Spirit. And so is the nature of the new birth. In fact, one of the marvels of the new birth is that we cannot see the operation of the Spirit of God upon a soul, but we certainly can see the effect of his operation upon a lost soul that is saved. What a transforming thing it is to behold the effects of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. When we see someone who was once foul-mouthed and abusive, uttering the praises of God, singing the praises of redeeming grace, encouraging, lifting up others with the word of God, there we detect the supernatural regenerating work of the Spirit of God. When we see a neglectful husband, a neglectful father become under the sway of the gospel, a caring, responsible man committed to his family, what we in fact witnessing is that mysterious, life-changing work that comes from above. And yes, when we see hardened, calloused sinners who were once resistant, bowing the knees of the Lord Jesus, confessing him as Savior, it is then that we see clearly the wind of the Spirit has blown upon such a soul. We do not see the operation taking place, but we do see the wonderful, transforming, powerful effect in the life that follows. So as to its identity, the identity of the new birth, how do we characterize it? It is a work of the Spirit. It is a supernatural work, but thirdly, as to its identity, the new birth is a sovereign work. It is a sovereign work. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And was Jesus using wind here metaphorically for the Spirit? We know, of course, back in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for Spirit, ruach, is also used for breath or wind. The Holy Spirit, for example, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, is referred to as the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath. Jesus says here that the wind blows where it wishes. And how true is that of the Spirit of God in his sovereign work of saving a soul? Uncontrolled by human determination as the wind is, so is the Spirit of God sovereign in his saving, redeeming work, a reminder to us of the truth that salvation is of the Lord. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 13, John says concerning those who became children of God, here's what John says, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What is John saying there? It's not passed down by descent, by family descent. It's not of bloods. It's not of the will of man. It's not like somebody gets up and say, you know, today I'm going to be born again. I'm going to become a child of God. Yes, we might think so, but really, it's not so. He says it's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 18, underscoring the idea that the new birth, the saving grace of God, stems from God's sovereignty. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will, referring there to God, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his own will. In fact, Titus 3 verse 5, Paul makes that clear when he says he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Here's the part we very often leave off. We fail to forget it. Verse 18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So the old things passing away, the all things becoming new, all of this, Paul says, stems from God. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter 1, 23, you have been born again, Peter says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. It's God all the way. The bottom line then is that regeneration, otherwise known as the new birth or being born again, is essentially and entirely the sovereign work of God. And so in the context of this passage, Jesus is emphatically clear that the miracle of the second birth occurs through the sovereign operation of the Holy Spirit. Of course, elsewhere in Scripture, it will be made clear that salvation is not just the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have already seen the work of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible also tells us it's the work of God the Father. Him, Jesus Christ, God, that is the Father, has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. And then now, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, God, a reference there to the Father, is he who grants repentance to those who are resistant to the gospel so that they might come to know the truth. And certainly, beloved, the realization that salvation is the sovereign work of God, the realization that salvation is the Spirit's work, the realization that salvation is a supernatural work should serve as a reminder to us that irrespective of how much we might pray and preach and persuade and labor, at the end of the day, unless the Spirit of God moves sovereignly and graciously, unless he does his work of regeneration, then all our efforts are futile. Makes no sense. So we have looked at the import of the new birth. What is the idea of the new birth? We have looked at the imperative of the new birth, the identity of the new birth. And now finally, we want to consider the indications of the new birth. the indications of the new birth. And the question is, how do we know when the new birth has taken place? How can we, what are some of the signs, the indications that one has been truly born again? And these can be seen in verses 14 through 21. I'll go through them briefly with you. First of all, where the new birth has occurred, here's what will be true. There will be, first of all, a confiding in Christ as Savior. Where the new birth has taken place, there will be a confiding in Christ as Savior. Here's what Jesus says, verses 14 through 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. These verses recall Numbers 21, 5 through 9, which tell of how Israel was bitten by poisonous snakes in the wilderness. Why? Because they grumbled, they murmured against God. God in judgment sent these snakes that bit them. And the Bible says many of them died as a result of the poisonous bites. Then, of course, the narrative goes on to tell us how that when they cried to God in repentance to God, God instructed Moses to make a replica of that snake, place it on top of the pole, so that if anyone would look at it, they would be healed. And of course, that happened. Moses made that pole, made that serpent of bronze, placed it on a pole, and as many as looked to it were healed. And the point of verses 14 through 16 here in John chapter 3 is that similarly, there is life for a look at the crucified Savior. That eternal, everlasting life that comes from looking to him in faith and trust, believing in him, confiding in him, the one who lifted up on the cross was made a sin offering for us, was made a curse for us. Point is this, the point of these verses is that when a sinner, through the Spirit of God, has been regenerated, has been born again, he or she will be found believing in the crucified but now risen Savior. It begs a question, and we can touch on it briefly here. The question has always been asked, which comes first? Is it regeneration, the new birth, or the exercise of faith in Christ? Now, the way how this is popularly preached in many places, you'll hear the suggestion given to be born again, you must have faith in Christ. You must have faith in Christ as Savior, faith in Christ who died on the cross, and so on and so forth. But if you study the passage carefully, if you study the Word of God very carefully, we would have to come to the conclusion that ever before a person places faith and trust in Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit regenerates that person. It is by virtue of his quickening power, it is by virtue of his imparting life to the dead sinner, that the sinner, having been quickened, is made to look to Christ, is made to lift up the eyes of faith to Christ, trust in Christ, and hence that person is saved. So 1 John 5 verse 1 puts it like this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Galatians 3:26, for in Jesus Christ you are all the sons of God through faith. If salvation is a sovereign work of God, if the new birth is a sovereign work of God, if it is a supernatural work of God, if it is a work of the Spirit of God, if we are dead and helpless and lost apart from the sovereign grace of God, then here it comes. Of necessity, God has to be the first mover. God has to be the one who quickens us, who gives us life, so that we can trust Christ as Lord and as Savior. If a person is to be saved, a person must see Jesus Christ, based on verses 14 through 16, as Savior. This is very important. You'll notice when Nicodemus came to Jesus, how did Nicodemus regard Jesus? Nicodemus regarded Jesus as a teacher come from God, and that's good. But here's the point. A mere teacher cannot save. A mere teacher cannot save. Why? Because our most crucial and dire need is not for someone to teach us, but for someone to save us. You see, our primary need is not education. Our primary need is the eradication of the evil from our hearts. The essential need is not for education. The essential need that persons have, my friends, is regeneration, is the reception of life from God. So where the new birth has taken place, this much will be true. First of all, there will be a confiding in Christ as Savior. But notice, secondly, that where the new birth has taken place, there will be a coming out of the darkness of sin. There will be a coming out of the darkness of sin. We see this in verses 19 and 20. Here's what the Word of God says, that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. That's why people are resistant to the gospel, because according to the Word of God here, man in sin has a prior agenda, a prior commitment to sin, which hinders him or her from coming to Christ. Now, one characteristic feature of John's gospel, as you read John's gospel, is the recurrent references to darkness and light. You'll find it throughout John's gospel, darkness and light, as being symbolic of that antithesis between the darkness of sin and Christ, the light. For example, John chapter 1 verse 5, referring to the Lord Jesus, the light that is in Christ, the light shines in the darkness and darkness has not overcome it. John 8 verse 12, Jesus himself is recorded as saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. How about John 12, 35? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while. What light was he referring to? Himself, of course. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. John 12, 46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So constantly in John's gospel, we see this pair of light and darkness. And interestingly, as you read John's gospel, chapter 3, you'll notice concerning Nicodemus, also this word night. You see it here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John's gospel. Night is symbolic of darkness, of the realm of evil, the realm of ignorance, the realm of sin, and all that is wicked. So we have Jesus saying here in John 11 verse 10, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. John 13, verse 30, no sooner Judas received the bread, the morsel of bread from the hand of Jesus, than he went out to betray Jesus. Notice what John says, what John tells us there as an additional clause, verse 30 of John 30, and it was night. And that's significant. Here in John chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus is seen coming out of the darkness of night, as it were, into the light of Christ. And how true it is, beloved, that when one is redeemed, when one is saved by the grace of God, when one has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, born again, made new in Jesus Christ by the grace of God, that one is delivered from the domain of darkness. Yes, one is transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, thereby becoming a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. We see this in Colossians 1, 12 and 13. Indeed, one is turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Acts 26, 18 tells us, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Yes, when by the Spirit of God, We are born again. We leave the darkness of sin. One of the signs that the new birth has taken place is this. There will be a coming out of the darkness of sin. Yes, there will be a coming to the Savior, but there will be the corresponding activity of coming out of the darkness of sin. And why is that so? Because the Word of God tells us in 1 John 3 verse 9 that the one who has been born of God does not keep sinning. He does not make a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That's what the Word of God says. For sure, we may and we will fall into sin from time to time, but we cannot comfortably, willfully allow sin to reign and rule in our lives. No, not if we are born again by the Spirit of God. In short, we could say then that with regeneration comes the renunciation and relinquishment of the darkness of sin. And such being the case, one consequently has new tastes, new desires, new values, new affections, new attitudes towards God, towards self, all stemming from 2 Peter 1 verse 4, having become a partaker of the divine nature. And this inward change, beloved, is evidenced by the outward actions, a change referred to as what? Conversion. What's the difference between born again and being converted? A teacher asked his Sunday school class. What's the difference between born again and being converted? Maybe that's something for us to think about too. What's the difference between born again and conversion? And here's what the little boy said. The little boy said this. Born again is a new life going in. Conversion is that new life coming out. Profound. Born again is the new life going in. Conversion is that new life coming out. And that's true. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12. Beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice, not work for your salvation, but work out your salvation. Why? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Here's the point. If the work of redeeming, regenerating grace has been done in your life and mine, then sure enough, there is going to be the fruit of genuine conversion. There is going to be, first of all, a coming to the Savior, trusting in him, and there's going to be, secondly, a coming out of the darkness of sin. I put it like this, where the new birth has taken place. Thirdly, there will be a coming to the light of the Savior. Where the new birth has taken place, there will be a coming to the Savior. There will be a coming out of the darkness of sin. And thirdly, there will be a coming to the light of the Savior. We see that in verse 21. Here's what John says. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. One of the ways we know we are truly born again, my friends, is this. If nothing else, it's this. We desire the presence of God. We desire fellowship with God. We desire fellowship with his people. We want to be right with God. And hence what? We come into the light. Through the constraining, renewing power of the Spirit of God, one willfully, joyfully pursues and finds pleasure in the presence of God and in the fellowship of Christ. As one man puts it, such a life is never shadowed by the dread of condemnation. Verse 18, it suns itself in the very light of God's face. Verse 20, it does the truth. Verse 21, it finds its true nest and home in the very heart of God. Do you know this in your own heart, in your own life? Yes, there's a problem of sin, indwelling sin, the problem of battling with sin, with temptations. But at the end of the day, where is your heart? Do you have a hatred for sin? Are you committed to godliness? Are you committed to holiness? Are you committed to righteousness? Are you in pursuit of the presence of God? Do you enjoy fellowship with God? Do you enjoy the fellowship of his people? Do you love the brethren? These are signs that one has been born again. These are signs that one has come and is coming, is ever coming into the light. What glorious truths we find here in this passage. And certainly in a time of religious confusion, a time of heresy, a time when the gospel, the true gospel, is being jettisoned in many places, at a time when self-help, at a time when all kinds of talk have replaced the gospel, we need to hear preaching of the gospel. We need to hear preaching concerning what it means to be saved, to be born again, to have this radical change of course, of life, of nature, of direction. We need to emphasize the cross. We need to emphasize faith in Christ alone as Savior. May God help us to do so for his name, for his sake, for his glory. Amen.